Welcome to the program Study in the Chapel. God's Word is supreme at Chapel Ministries. We consider it absolutely essential to a proper relationship with God. We study it, we love it, we rely on it every minute of every day. The following program is an edited recording of the regular Bible studies we hold, and we decided to share these with you in the hope that you too will be able to find inspiration, encouragement, and ultimately salvation through discovering Christ in Scripture. Our intention is to travel all the way through the Bible. It will be a challenging journey, but one that will undoubtedly bring you to a decision. Through this study, you will be faced with either believing or rejecting what God has said to us. It is our intention to provide you with enough knowledge to make an informed decision about God and His Word. We strongly encourage you to listen intently and diligently, because though at the moment you may not realize it, these things are truly a matter of life and death. In fact, these are matters of eternal life and eternal death. Never treat what God has said lightly. There is truly nothing more important to you. Now, join us as we seek God's will through His inspired Word.
We are back in the letter to the Ephesians. We still have some ways to go. We're in the last chapter, but we are bogged down a little bit on some important things that God has to say to us. And my style is to make sure that I give you enough detail until I feel like, or the Holy Spirit tells me, that we've gotten enough. John, you tell me the Holy Spirit talks to you. Well, not in words, I don't think, but I know that the Holy Spirit guides me because I ask Him to, and because He's given me this job to teach His Word. So He's in charge. He's the boss. He's the teacher around here. So the letter to the Ephesians, chapter 6, we're just really getting started. I think we're at verse 5 this week. We'll start reading 1 through 4, and then we'll start with verse 5 as soon as we get there. Lots to talk about. Ephesians chapter 6, starting at verse 1, I read out of the King James as I do every week. Follow along in whatever version you have. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We spent a few weeks on that. It's important for us fathers and us parents to raise our children properly so that when the time comes for them to make their decision for Christ, they will be well prepared. Now we shift our focus a bit. And by the way, this isn't getting any easier for me. Not that I suspect it will ever. By the way, here we go. Verse 5, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Now, don't worry, we're going to cover all of this. I know there are more than a few terms here that are a bit confusing. We will cover them. In fact, we'll be parked here for a few weeks at least. Now, let me just run through these verses and then we'll come back to them. I'm picking up at verse 7. With goodwill, doing service, with goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. By the way, that last statement is key to understanding why I'm taking so much time on these few verses, whether he be bond or free. This isn't just some statements about or for servants, though that's important to this. This is meant to instruct all. Anyone who is responsible for turning in an honest day's work needs to listen in. And let's face it, that's all of us. Well, I'm retired. No one's retired in the service of the Lord. So back to the beginning. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Now, let me say that evil men down through the ages have tried to use this section of Ephesians as justification for slavery. They say Paul did not use the word servant, at least in the way we use it today, but rather what he actually said meant slave. Now, believe it or not, that's true. The original Greek word Paul uses is doulos, and it means slave. There can be no doubt about that. Now, you regulars know we've dedicated entire lessons to this word doulos. Now, I don't intend to do that here, except to say that Paul meant slave in the same sense you and I think of the word slave. Aha, the critic and the racist will say. So Paul did encourage slavery. No, not in the least. All Paul was doing was acknowledging that there was in his day a very distinct class of people, which, by the way, had nothing to do with race, religion, national origin, or anything. Anyone could become a slave in those days. There was a distinct class of people who were slaves. Slavery in Paul's day was a reality, as real as any other class of citizens. Again, Paul was simply recognizing the fact that there was slaves, but nowhere can Paul be found endorsing slavery. For him to ignore an entire category of people, legitimately classified or not, would be unchristian. You know, I have family members who are very active in what is called prison ministries. They visit local correctional facilities to preach Christ and spiritually counsel inmates. Well, how about you and I get these fools on the phone and ream them out for endorsing crime? I mean, after all, these people who are being ministered to are sinners, very accomplished sinners. Certainly, we Christians should ignore criminals, right? They commit these terrible, sinful crimes, and therefore we shouldn't have anything to do with them. Of course, that's a ridiculous statement, but no less so than attempting to portray Paul as one who endorses slavery. For the quadrillionth time, Paul's only intention in this letter is to foster the growth of the Christian church. Here in this current section, all he's doing is focusing on a key institution within the community of believers, the Christian home. During that era, in that society, there were slaves. There were lots of slaves. And we know for a fact that even in Christian homes, there were slaves. The letter to Philemon told us that. And many of those slaves within the Christian homes had given their lives to Christ. Well, then why didn't God rescue them from that slavery? That wasn't God's intention. God finds you where you are and works with you until he can get you to your ultimate destination, which is next to him on his throne. Sometimes the road to that is bumpy. Sometimes we don't enjoy our ride there. Paul's intention was to simply build up the church by preaching the gospel to everyone. From the record we have, we can see that was his life's goal and nothing else. And in my opinion, by the way, this is how Christians should go about reforming the ills of society. The priority should always be the spread of the gospel. We should preach Christ, listen to me, before we preach social justice. Now, I know I'm going to be criticized by the world and even some parts of the church for that statement, and maybe one or two of you winced when you heard me say it. But it is my belief that if the principles of Christ take root in the hearts of men and women. Listen to me. If we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, then there would be no such thing as social injustice. We wouldn't have to fight against the obvious inherent disparities in society if all hearts were centered on Jesus, because social injustice is unchristian. Anyone who is now engaged in a program of social injustice is not behaving Christ-like. And the best way to fix that is to preach the gospel. If we have in our hearts Christ, then we will all live as he lived and as he walked. The life that is in perfect step with Christ will only manifest itself in loving kindness and righteousness for all. I'm saying this to you to say the best way to fight against social injustice is to preach Christ. Until we all come to that unity of the faith, as long as Satan is allowed to operate freely among us, then we will have to deal with the reality of man's inhumanity to man. Now, with that said, let's go back to Paul's advice to those who are classified as slaves in his congregations. Servants, slaves, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Slaves, you Ephesians, slaves, you who are first century slaves who also happen to be Christians, because remember, this is a letter to Christians only. Paul is now, not all of Paul's letters were to Christians only, at least the way they were written. They were always addressed to Christians, but I believe that some of the letters, including the letter to the Romans, I think Paul was hoping that some non-Christians, particularly Jewish people, would get a hold of those letters, read them, and understand what the true Christian life is. But that's not the way it is with this letter. This letter was addressed to Christians only. Paul is writing to those who are saved. Hopefully you know what it means to be saved. Being saved means you have given your life to Christ. You now live to Christ. You live for Christ in a very real way. You believe that when Christ died, he paid the ransom that you owed. That's what it means to be saved. Those are the ones Paul wrote this letter to, the saved Ephesians, who also happen to include slaves. You see, Paul can give these sorts of commands because he holds a measure of authority over these members of the church that he founded in Ephesus. This is for those who have given their lives to Christ under Paul's leadership, and that's why he is their authority. And apparently, this included some slaves. There were slaves among those that Paul knew to be members of the Ephesian church, and he has a message for them. He wasn't going to ignore them to just make some political statement. The gospel is far more important than any other message that society needs to hear. Did you hear what I said? I'm going to say it again. The gospel is far more important than any other message that society needs to hear. One more time, because it's important to modern sensibilities, Paul is addressing this class of people without commenting on the legitimacy of their status. Ephesian Christian slaves, obey your master. He isn't saying a single thing as to whether the master has a valid right to call you slave. It's just that he does call you slave. And though it's aberrant, so does the rest of society. Let's get past this. Slave, Christian slave, saved slave. So as to maintain the order in that home in a Christian way, it's best to just follow the instructions of your master. Rebellion isn't going to help the church. You escaping from your master isn't going to help the church, or you for that matter. In those days, it was a very serious crime for a slave to escape. Being a fugitive slave was a very, very dire position to be in. As difficult as it was to be a slave, it was far more difficult to be a runaway or rebellious slave. Therefore, slaves, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Now, clearly, Paul knows that the things he is commanding his congregations to do are not going to be easy. We've already said that a few times. A great deal of what he's been urging these former pagans to do goes counter to the culture that they were raised in and are still surrounded by. Paul, as I said, is aware of how radical and difficult these things are to take on. And whenever he seems especially keen of the challenges new converts will face, he says things like he says it right here. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart. That's a difficult thing to ask. So he says, as unto Christ. In this difficult situation, in this difficult order that Paul is giving, he is at the same time invoking the relationship believers have with Christ to spur them on through these challenges. It's as if he's saying, listen, I know what I'm asking you to do is tough, but think about how this is going to please our Lord. Think about how this will benefit the church. Think about how this will further the preaching of the gospel. And I'm hoping that each one of you is thinking about your own situation, the difficulties that you're facing. And you seem to say, God, you've not delivered me from this. Why haven't you delivered me from whatever it is that's bothering me? God wants you to know, stay in that situation until he comes to get you and make the best out of it as unto Christ. These are the ways that you can get through the difficulties. These are the ways that you can see God's hand in your life when you're actually taking what God has given you and making something out of it. Paul is telling those Ephesian slaves, and believe me, I don't think any one of you is going through anything like those Ephesian slaves did. If anyone wanted their situation to change, those slaves did. Did Paul say, get out of there as soon as you can, run and don't look behind? He said, nope, listen, stay where you're at, trust the Lord, and do these things as unto Christ. It will change people when they see that you can accept the difficulties that God has deemed necessary for you to endure. The apostle said something very similar when he was addressing the marriage relationship. Remember this? Wives, submit unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Listen, no matter what culture you're in, submitting to your spouse is not an easy pill to swallow. So Paul says, listen, don't think you're just acquiescing to that old so-and-so. Think of it as doing what is right for Christ and his church. Listen, I think Paul is one of the most sensitive pastors the church has ever had, much more sensitive than I would be. That's why I'm not a pastor. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Now I want to say a few more things. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. Here's a little reminder for the enslaved. Here's a little reminder for the oppressed. Your masters are only your masters according to the flesh. Paul's making sure that they get this comforting thought in their heads. No one has a right or the power, actually, to dictate to you how you believe. No one. Listen, not even God is going to force you to follow him. All he does is lay out the facts and consequences and leaves the rest to us. Yes, in Paul's day, the laws of that land said that the slave owner had the right to demand from the slaves the sweat of the brow, the strength of their bodies, as well as the skills of their hands and minds. And for those that were in bondage, that must have seemed as if they were completely under the control of someone else. But Paul says to these slaves, give them no more than what you are physically able to give. Obey them in the flesh only. That is the boundary of the slave owner's power over you. The devil can only go so far. That's what the book of Job tells us. God will only let the devil go so far when he's oppressing you, when he's raining things down on you, when he's causing you grief and pain. There's only so far that will be taken. God will never allow us to be tempted above what we are able. Paul is saying, in the flesh only. The authority of that master extends only to the flesh. Your spiritual side, Mr. Slave, Mr. Ephesian saved slave, Mrs. Modern Day Christian, the spiritual side belongs exclusively to Christ. Next, I want to talk about this fear and trembling business. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling. Now, this sort of statement never falls on our ears very comfortably, does it? Here in America, we're still suffering the fallout of our own ugly history with human slavery, even after 150 years. So we are especially sensitive to this sort of talk. We all know the abysmal treatment our countrymen subjected their African slaves to. We've all read of the beatings and the raping and the mental and social torture so common in those awful days. So when we hear Paul use words like fear and trembling in the same sentence as the words slave and master, we cringe. When our modern ears hear Paul say that, some Christian brothers and sisters who also happen to be slaves must be subject themselves to fear and trembling. It may cause us to doubt Paul's love for those fellow Christians. Just as a side note, a lot of preachers and teachers avoid this verse. They don't want to wander into what they think is a social minefield. Listen, we mustn't be afraid of the Bible. Even if we don't understand it, we have to address what it says. This is especially true of those whose job it is to teach Scripture. You do not want to appear to be hiding uncomfortable truth. We strive to be as open and honest as we can, and then we leave it to those we reach to work it out thereafter with God. So back to this fear and trembling business and its ugliness to our ears. Maybe it would help if we read another verse that contains these same words. Philippians 2:12, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. One of the most famous verses, most famous statements in all the Bible, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Here's another one from the second letter to the Corinthians. Chapter 7, verse 15, and his inward affection is more abundant toward you, whilst he remembereth the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling you received him. Little backstory, Paul had to do a little attitude readjustment on the Corinthians in his first letter. And here in the second letter, he was rejoicing at the report from Titus that they had received his rebuke with the respect and consideration that it deserved. That's actually the key to understanding fear and trembling. Now, I'm taking a few minutes here to try and explain to you how important it is that we see the things of God as they truly are. You see, we're spoiled in our day. We don't like to be corrected. We don't even like to correct others. Parents are even told to avoid disciplining their children when they misbehave. In fact, I don't even think they can use the term misbehave anymore without risking a torrent of social shaming. And this is the reason we don't like to hear words like fear and trembling. But you must know, God is not going to avoid disciplining you and me when the need arises. Like it or not, human beings respond to negative reinforcement. Yes, sometimes we respond, well, negatively, but most of the time we do what we can, listen to me, to avert any further occurrence of whatever brought on the negative inducements we were previously exposed to. And by that, through that process, we learn. Now, of course, it's not the only way to learn, and no, it's not the only method God uses to teach, but make no mistake, the Bible is full of instances of God making his point through the use of unpleasant incentives, through things that make us fear and tremble. Lot's wife was turned into a pillar of salt. You don't believe that, do you? I do believe it. And believe me, that got Lot's attention. No doubt he never forgot the consequences that disobedience could bring. The mighty Samson, he knows what it happens to you when you misbehave. Everyone thinks it was Delilah that took his strength away. Not at all. It was God's spirit leaving Samson due to Samson's unfaithfulness to his calling. That and that alone made Samson a shell of his former self. Even highly favored Moses received this sort of corrective treatment from God. You see, due to thoughtless insubordination in the desert, yes, Moses was insubordinate. And because of that, God prevented him from seeing the promised land he worked so hard to reach. God will not be trifled with, and that includes everyone from the mighty lawgiver Moses all the way down to you and me. God has his ways to reach us. And yes, sometimes those ways will make us fear and tremble. And don't let anyone fool you. Some preachers and teachers try to water this statement down. Quickly, the King James has it, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling." Some people will say, well, you know, God doesn't want to use that kind of harsh language. The English translation is unnecessarily harsh. The liberal will want to say that God is, he's too lovely to say things like that. He's just a big softy. And those mean old 17th century translators just overdid it with those words. Not even close to being true. John, why are you telling us this? Because it's the truth. Fear and trembling is exactly what it sounds like. The word fear translates the Greek phobos. Have you ever heard of a phobia? Phobos means alarm, fright, be afraid exceedingly, terror. Sounds like they got that one right. How about trembling? It translates the word tromos, which is defined by the Complete Word Study Dictionary as, get this, trembling. Trembling from fear, terror. Thayer's dictionary Thayer's Greek dictionary definition of tromos is a trembling or quaking with fear. When anyone in the Bible encountered the presence of God, they usually threw themselves down on the ground in absolute dread. Listen, these things are put in the Bible for a reason. Paul once said, Romans 15:4, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope." Listen, whether we face it or not, there are things mightier than we are, and we must treat them properly. As God's children, there will be many things that we encounter that should make us fear and tremble if we're taking the Bible seriously. If we believe it to be true, if we believe the Bible to be true, if we really believe this is God's word, then there will be moments where it makes our blood run cold. Listen, we aren't the grandest beings in the universe, not by a long shot. Our arrogance has caused us some problems, some big, giant, frightful problems. Listen, fear and trembling is the only proper reaction whenever we approach God. Now you may say, now wait a second, I thought he was our father. Correct, he is. If you don't have a healthy fear of your earthly father, then shame on you and shame on your father. You see, we've come to the point that we treat God the Father and our earthly fathers, actually, as if they're nothing more than someone to bamboozle. Our Father in heaven is simply viewed as someone who owes us something. The only way we approach God anymore is with our hands raised, but not raised in adoration and worship, but rather raised so he can fill them with goodies. And we're encouraged to do that by the men and women in the pulpit. They say God's just sitting there waiting for your orders, that it gives him his only chance at joy when he can make us rich and fat and bloated and greedy for more, just like some foolish old grandpa. Our churches have stopped teaching us that we should respect him and honor him. Instead, the picture is painted of a God who's only to be there for our purposes, a God who must accommodate us, who must meet our expectations and our demands. And if he doesn't give us what we want, if he doesn't measure up to our standard, well, then we curse him, or worse, we ignore him. Again, not so different than the way we treat our earthly parents, is it? But you see, the Bible paints a far different picture. And by the way, why do you think they discourage us from reading our Bibles? And whatever you do, don't waste your time studying it. It's only going to depress you. That's what the world wants to tell you. You see, it's the Bible that tells us that we must recognize that God is far above us in every way, and he's not to be taken lightly. Hebrews 12:28 and 29, "Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably," listen to this, "with reverence and godly fear." Why? "For our God is a consuming fire." That's the sort of God the Bible teaches from beginning to end. If your pastor and preacher and minister and Bible teacher is not teaching that kind of God to you, they're lying to you. That's the sort of God the Bible teaches. That's why Paul can confidently use this phrase, fear and trembling, here in Ephesians 6. When something is exceptionally important, something that requires our utmost attention and focus, the Bible refers to fear and trembling. Perhaps Paul put this here because he knows how difficult it is for a Christian slave to be obedient. But it's too important for them not to rebel, not to upset the social order, maintain Christian discipline no matter what circumstance they find themselves in. So he said, and by the way, we can all learn something here. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Now, I know I tend to park on these things for perhaps too long, but I constantly feel like I must fight the world's bias against God's word. I urgently tell you all the time that I have to present to you God's truth to counteract the lies that society is trying to tell you about the Bible. And the sad fact is that too many people prefer those lies to the truth. Even if they hear the truth, they ignore it and run to the lies. They have itching ears. It's just too frightening to think of God in the way he's presented in Scripture. I'd rather him be like Santa. Listen, I know this is getting a little tough to take, but we must persevere. We must understand our Father, respect him, revere him, and honor him. This is probably a good place to stop for tonight. We'll pick it up right here next time.
We hope this study has blessed you. God's Word is a great treasure, and it's our belief that a thorough, purposeful study of it will bring all of God's children to an understanding of His eternal plan of redemption. It is our prayer that this will be so for all of our listeners. Please join us again soon. New content is being added all the time, so make sure you check back often. For more information on Chapel Ministries, including our YouTube channel and podcasts, please visit www.chapelontheweb.com. And if God has laid it upon your heart to share materially with us, we encourage you to follow the links to our secure giving page. Please note, Chapel Ministries is not an IRS-registered nonprofit organization, and your donations to this program are not tax-deductible. It's our hope that you do not rely on taxing authorities to decide for you who is worthy of your generosity.